to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Ephesians, chapter number 4. And part of the difficulty with getting through the service this morning is it's called Torture the Preacher Day. Torture the Preacher Day. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The food cooking in the oven in the other room, okay? That's exactly right. It's my stomach's already growling there, so, but that's all right. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 4, and we are going to get back to our study in the book of Ephesians this morning. And we're going to begin at verse 3. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And we now pray especially for those of our assembly and even our extended assembly, those listening by the internet on Paltalk and Ustream, and those that are not able to be here today, that are experiencing physical infirmities, emotional infirmities, whatever they are. God, you know what they are, and they know what they are. They're experiencing them right now. And as Tyler just expressed a few moments ago, that we're grateful that coming to understand the word of your grace, the mystery of Christ, how you are working today, it equips us to know what you're doing and therefore how to talk to you about the circumstances that we are all having and that they in particular are having now with these very serious health and medical issues. And we as an assembly pray for them. We pray specifically now for Tyler and Melissa as they have got to make a decision and they're getting different input from different people as to how to proceed. So even that can be kind of trying on their hearts. We pray for Joseph and Denise and Celeste and the decisions that they have to make with her health going forward in both of these unique cases with the brain tumors. Father, we pray that they might have wisdom and understanding as to how to be able to think clearly given the whatever the doctors say and then to make the decision that would be the best to do. We know that because in both situations, Father, we're still talking about the frailty of human life and the fact that these doctors don't know everything. They know a lot and they're incredibly talented and certainly in many cases world famous people, but yet still, Father, it's the frailty of human life. And we pray, God, for both of these families right now. We just hold them up before you in this local assembly. We love them so much and they're such a wonderful part of this ministry and how much you love them and care about them. And Father, we pray for them. And we pray for others that are part of this assembly right now as well that have other health issues, medical issues. Marianne mentioned with her continued issues with her stomach and digestion. We just lift her before you. And again, Father, we know there are many, many others. And we're grateful, Father, that we can come to you and talk to you about these things, that we can trust you. We can rest upon your word. We can allow your word to work in us to strengthen our inner man. So even if the outer man circumstances don't change and don't get better, it is your word that sustains us and promises to us and gives us that hope, who is Christ, that hope of eternal glory. And we indeed thank you for this. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. But as we continue our study here of Ephesians this morning, we're of course looking at back here to Ephesians 4, looking at what we refer to as the sevenfold unity of the Spirit. And I trust you will recall we have spent a number of weeks looking at and studying about the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you feel like you know a little bit more about the Holy Spirit through this study? What do you think? The way He is working and who He is. We've looked at a number of things that the Holy Spirit is an equal member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit knows exactly everything the Father thinks about and does. They have personal communication with one another. The job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The way He does that is by using His Word. He teaches the Word of God. That's one reason why the Word of God is so important in our lives. The other thing is that you and I actually have the Holy Spirit. Did you know you have the Holy Spirit? Look at an interesting verse right here, because there is some discussion, and I don't know why it's coming up, but there's some discussion as to whether or not the believer actually has the indwelling Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit stays and actually dwells in you. And I understand there's sometimes the word you dwell is the idea of living in and being comfortable and that type of thing. I completely understand that's true. But look at this passage here. Look, I'm going to have you jump ahead to verse 6. He's talking about God the Father. He says, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all. Now, what are the next, and what, and what? Listen, if God the Father is in you, then how could it be true that the Holy Spirit's not in you? See, I don't go along with that thinking. That doesn't make any sense. And what we're going to do is there's several more things that we want to look at about the Holy Spirit so that we can appreciate. After all, when God had the Apostle Paul write this passage, you know that when he says back up at verse, look at verse 4 again, there's one body and what? Okay, so the fact that the Apostle Paul includes the one Spirit as part of the sevenfold unity, and he tells us endeavor to keep, then evidently this is a pretty important topic, right? So this is not just kind of side, interesting, technical information. This is something that we need to know. We need to know him as a person, what he does, that type of thing, and why it's important. Why, of all the things that God says in Paul's epistles, you know, Romans through Philemon, about what he's doing today, he kind of narrows it down, brings it down to these seven. Why include the one Spirit as one of the seven? That's true, but why?
In chapter 1, verse 13 and 14.
Okay.
That is our guarantee and our security of making it all the way to the end.
Exactly, of glory, yes. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about this morning, the fact that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Mm-hmm. So why would, again, of all the things that he could have said, including this seven, why one Spirit?
Because maybe in religion there are so many other spirits.
That's a good way to put it. Sure, Joe mentions it out there in religion. There are so many other spirits kind of a thing. Rich, go ahead. Yes, vital, vital. And that's another verse we're going to look at. So you've got two of my points already. You had one, you had another, okay? This morning. Okay, Wes, why? That's true. He comforts us by the Word. What else? Let me ask it. Henry, go ahead.
Well, seven unities will not be complete because, after all, Paul named one Lord and one God.
Yes.
So it has to be a one Spirit there.
Excellent. There's the connection with the one Lord and one God in the one Spirit. So you have the triune God that's involved in this. Okay? You ever wondered why when you pray, if you pray according to Scripture, when you pray to the Father in the name of the Son, right? Why don't you pray to the Holy Spirit? Some would say, well, we do. No, you don't. There's no place in Scripture where any of the Bible writers ever prayed to the Holy Spirit. That's way off track. It is.
He doesn't work apart from
His Word. And remember, what did we find the job of the Holy Spirit was? To glorify Christ. He shall glorify me. All the attention is off of Himself and unto Christ. Isn't that interesting? Let me ask it this way. How is it that you and I, when you trusted Christ, think of the amazing things that happened to you the moment you trusted Christ. There's a whole list. You were made accepted in the Beloved. You were baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Set with Christ in heavenly places. Forgiven of how many trespasses?
All
the trespasses. You were called into the fellowship. You were put right into the fellowship that exists between the Father and the Son. That's the kind of fellowship that you're in, by the way. That's why it can never be broken. Because that's the fellowship that you're in. All the things. What kind of supernatural divine power and intervention did it take to make all those changes? Understand that? That's power. To take you out of Adam and put you into Christ instantly and forever. To change your eternal destiny from hell to heaven forever. No going back. to take you out of an existing creation, fallen Adam, and make you a new creature in Christ. Something never ever around before. Listen, that was supernatural divine intervention, supernatural power. It took more power to do that than you could amass in 100 nuclear bombs. I'm just using that as a crazy illustration. That took supernatural divine power to do that. Which member of the Godhead is the one that actually did it? It's the Holy Spirit. That's why the emphasis. I mean, they were all involved, of course, right? Because Colossians says through the faith of the operation of God, but it's God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the one who puts you into the body of Christ. He puts you into the Lord Jesus Christ. You got a question or comment there?
When you look at the sevenfold unity, since there are other groups, if you remove the Spirit, it could be almost like a sorority or any other group. But by adding the Spirit, if the duty of the Spirit is to glorify God, then that's kind of like in the unity, it puts the pole star of
And the focus is always on Christ.
Yeah.
Because remember, the job of the Holy Spirit is to focus on Christ, to glorify Him. See that? Look with me over to 1 Corinthians 12. I have four real basic but vital points this morning. And we'll see if we can get them all in. Okay? If we can't, we'll just do next time. Right? But we'll see if we can. But these are vital. They're basic. They're important points for us as believers to know, which you probably know all these, and that's okay, but to remember. And again, the Holy Spirit's included in that sevenfold unity. You don't pray the Spirit because the emphasis of the Holy Spirit is on the Word, and being on the Word, it's on Christ. Look at this. We'll go over to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. These are verses you've read before. It says, I'm going to go back to verse 12. 12:12. He says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body," and it says, "so also is," let's just say there, "so also is Christ." Do you see the absolute connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of Christ? Do you see that in the verse there? Your physical body with its many members is likened unto the body of Christ. But in that verse, it's not only likened unto it, he is making the direct comparison with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. So again, he doesn't say it this way. Verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is your body." Doesn't say it that way. And he doesn't say, "so also is the body of Christ." He says, "so also is Christ," because there is an absolute connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. They are so completely connected that he could interchange the two in that verse. "So also is Christ, so also is the body of Christ." But the question is, how did you get into the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Several things to keep in mind along here. Number one, prior to the time of the Apostle Paul writing his documents, which you have, Romans through Philemon, there was no such thing in human history as the church, the body of Christ. There was no prophecy about this new creature. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, even when he was speaking about the group that would come to believe on him, he never referred to them as the body of Christ. He called them the little flock. They were referred to as the seed remnant of Israel. When the Apostle Paul talks here about we're baptized into one body, and it's clear that the body he's talking about is not the remnant of Israel, and not a body that existed before, but the body of Christ. Now, why do we need to know that? God the Holy Spirit thought it was important enough to put it in these and many other verses. Why do we need to know that? People often say, well, make it practical. Make this important for my life and so forth. God evidently thinks it is practical and important for our life. So why do we need to know that? What's that? Meaning what? It's different. Why do we need to know that? It's new because it's got a new destiny, the heavenly places. Why else do we need to know this?
We're not to look
to the world for the insight, the wisdom, that type of thing. Good. Why else? Well, let me ask you this. When you're living your life day to day, and you're facing the struggles that you face and the decisions that you face, what difference does it make that you know that you're a member of the body of Christ? Does it make any difference?
Yes, it does.
How does it make a difference? Encouragement? Good. What else?
Confidence.
Excellent. What else?
You don't mistake it for Israel.
That is gigantic right there. And it's not the others aren't important, but listen, one of the most important reasons is because you don't mistake who you are. How important was a little comment, and yet a big comment, that Tyler made just a few minutes ago when they're going through this whole process about what to do with Melissa's surgery and so forth, and no doubt Joseph and Denise trying to do the same thing. How important is it to know, not just how to pray. You pray about everything. Talk to God about everything. But what are you expecting God to do in response to your prayers? Understand that? What are you expecting Him to do? And what did you say, Denise? Carry you through. And that's a different expectation than what God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, that He gave to the nation of Israel back here in their program. He did teach them to expect them to carry Him through. But He's going to carry them through divine intervention in the circumstances, providing them food and bread and water. He's going to give them each day their daily bread, things like that. But that's not how He's working today. And so understanding the grace dispensation, understanding the mystery of Christ, vital to that is understanding how God is actually working today, and therefore when we pray, what are we expecting God to do in response to our prayers? If we're expecting the wrong thing, and then it doesn't come to pass, what potentially can happen? Discouragement, depression, doubt, fear. And I'm telling you, people all the time talk about that. They leave Christianity because it said it doesn't work. They tried it. Imagine this thing. I tried God and He doesn't work. Wait a minute now. How does that make any sense? No, unfortunately what has happened in many, many cases, people were taught doctrine that's not sound. And then, go with me if you would to the book of James. For some reason, James is just so popular. People just want to stay in James and they want to teach James. And James is a wonderful book, don't misunderstand me. But at some point, you got to get out of Israel's epistles and get into your epistles, right? Look at this passage in the book of James, chapter number 5. Look at James, chapter number 5. At verse 13. James 5:13 says this. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians here in just a moment. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Okay, what's the answer to that question there?
Yes.
The answer is yes. Okay, so what should you do? Okay, that's good so far, right? That's pretty good. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? What's the answer to that question?
Yes.
The answer is yes. Right? The answer is yes. Right now in our midst, there are some, many, who are sick. And it says this. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Listen, you guys know who your elders are of this church. Dan, Rich, Henry, Joseph, myself, and Joseph. You got our phone numbers. You got our emails. You know how to get all of us. Right? That verse says, call for the elders. That's what it says. And it says this. Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So what are we supposed to do? If that is the instruction from God for you and me today, then you, when you are sick, you are to be contacting your elders, and then the elders are supposed to come and anoint you, and we could do it at church, whatever. You can do this. We'll make the time. Look at the next verse. And the prayer of faith might save the sick. And the Lord might raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they might be forgiven him. See, the issue is that just isn't what that verse says. That verse says that if the elders will come and pray the prayer of faith, that prayer says, shall. I am saying to you that the book of James is not where you go to find your doctrine today in the dispensation of grace. That book is not telling you and me today. It's not written to us anyway. It's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. It does make a difference where you go to in your Bible in terms of what you're going to expect God to do in response to how you pray and what your prayer is for and how you should deal with circumstances. So I got a different question. By the way, we're not getting rid of James. We're not condemning James. James is writing by the Spirit. It's just for a different program, a different dispensation. But let me ask a different question. Is any among you sick?
Yes.
What should you do? Pray. What else should you do? Call for the elders. Yes. What else should you do? How should you pray? What should you pray for? What verses of Scripture would it be right to go to demonstrate a walk of faith? And what specifically? Give me some verses. What verse? What's that? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Let's turn there just for a moment. Let me ask you a question. Those of you that were here last Sunday, you heard Nathan's message, and didn't he say the concept that get on board, spiritually speaking, versus ahead of time?
There you go.
Didn't he say that? That whole concept. Take those verses, memorize the verses ahead of time. Because when the affliction comes, it doesn't mean that you can't take them on board. Then it's just more difficult. Train yourself to go to those verses that you're trusting. Memorize those verses ahead of time so you can appeal to them. See that? I suspect, and I think I'm right about this, that those of you in the assembly here, I'm going to pick on Rich and Katie if they don't mind me, I suspect that they had verses memorized ahead of time. And then when these decisions came up, they said, okay, time to trust the verses. And they've been trusting them all along anyway, but now to a new level of intensity. Rich, is that fair to say that?
Yes.
Tyler and Melissa, is that fair to say that? I'm sorry, Marty, go ahead.
So probably with more understanding.
With a depth of understanding that maybe before wasn't there, that you gained from going through it. Joseph and Denise, is it fair to say that? Rejoicing in tribulation. That's, you know, when you initially read those verses, you kind of go by those real fast, you know. But all of a sudden, when the affliction is there, and you quote that verse, you realize that is God talking to you. Not audibly, not in your ear, but that is God talking to you. You say, Lord, what should I do in this case? You should rejoice in the Lord. I got an email this week about other situations going on. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And in replying back to this email, I just said, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to pay attention just to these verses. Just these verses. So whatever the situation is that you're trying to decide whether you should do it or don't do it, I want you to just think of these verses. Watch this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. It's going to be 16, 17, and 18. In fact, let's read these out loud together, all three. He says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You ever find yourself in a situation where you're not sure what to do? Can I say it this way? Daily, she says. Can I say it this way? You will never, ever, ever again be in a situation where you don't know what to do. Never again. By the way, I'm not giving you a hard time when I'm saying that, because I'm saying that to me too. You will never, ever, ever again in your life, if you believe those verses, be in a situation where you don't know what to do. Because those verses just told you what to do. And what did they say? What's first statement is what?
Rejoice.
Next statement is what?
Rejoice.
And what's the next thing? For what? There we go. Okay, so you find yourself in a situation where you don't know what to do. And you say, Lord, what should I do? Lord, I'm waiting. Help me. What's the Lord's going to say? He's going to say, rejoice in the Lord. Then what's he going to say? Pray without ceasing. Then what's he going to say? In everything give thanks. This is my will for you in Christ Jesus. Did you see how that principle works? That is different than expecting God to, quote unquote, give us this day our daily bread. That is different than expecting God to change the circumstances and make everything fine and better. Instead, what does that do? You may still not know exactly what decision to make regarding that thing you're facing, but it completely can change the power and ability to change your thinking and how you approach the situation. You can now approach it with rejoice evermore. You can now approach it with in everything give thanks. Even in this particular situation, I have this opportunity now to give thanks to the Lord because of who I am in Christ, regardless of the situation. In everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing. It is. So often, we wait till difficulties come before we pray. And I was over here this morning, driving over and everything. I'm just talking to the Lord and everything. And I was thinking about those verses right there. Pray without ceasing. You know, and just I began just to pray just about the ministry here, about you, about me, our family, about decisions. If you find yourself, you see, it's in the Eastern religions that they say, let your mind go blank, right? Don't do that. No, just pray without ceasing. Talk to the Lord all the time. Right? Talk to the Lord all the time. See that? So if you're ever in a situation that you don't know what to do, you do know what to do. Do what these verses say. And that settles down the inner man. It gives comfort. It is like that passage in Mary that you mentioned in Philippians 4. The peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See that? Let me ask it this way. So when you rejoice evermore, when you pray without ceasing, and when in everything you give thanks, who is it that's working in you? That's right, the Spirit using His Word. The Spirit does work in the life of the believer. He works using His Word. Go back with me if you would. Get some verses in your mind. Get them memorized. Put them there so when the affliction comes, because surely it will come, you can go back to the verses. Trust them there. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 12 once again. Get back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at what he says here. 1 Corinthians 12. When he says at verse 13, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Now, what kind of baptism is that? Spiritual. That's not water baptism there. One of the sevenfold unities is one baptism. We're going to talk about that and this verse further when we get there. What difference does it make that we recognize and appreciate that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body? What difference does that make? What's that? It is, but what? That's what? That puts you into Christ. That's how you got into Christ. Romans chapter number 6, it says you were baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Do you believe in the security of the believer? Do you believe in the eternal security of the believer? Why would you believe in something like that? Yeah, lots of verses, right? That's right. Look at that. The Holy Spirit is the one who puts you into Christ, who baptized you into Christ. This is a non-reversible baptism here. You can't say, Lord, no, I want out of this thing. I want to go backwards. You can't do it that way. This is non-reversible. Your security is based upon something that the Godhead did through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question. Why did the Holy Spirit put you into Christ anyway? How come He could do that? Yes, because He's God. But God can't do something just because He's God. He has to do it based on what? That God is holy. He's righteous. He's just. The reason that the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is not just a random thing. When you trusted Christ for your Savior, you believed what God the Father said took place in Christ on the cross. It was a declaration of God's righteousness. And so when you trust Christ for your Savior, the reason that God the Holy Spirit can and does baptize you into the death of Christ is because there is a legal, righteous, holy transaction that is taking place. The reason that you are eternally secure has to do with the justice of God. It doesn't have to do with your conduct. And the reason the Holy Spirit can keep you secure is because justice has been satisfied. So when Paul includes the one Spirit in the sevenfold unity, it's because the Holy Spirit is the one who placed you into Christ when He placed you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that is something that's unique to the dispensation of grace. Even the little flock back there, they were going to have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was not going to baptize them into the body of Christ. It's a totally different entity, totally different living thing. Okay? Now, if you... Go ahead, Joe. It is. It is. And that's one of my notes here. But connection with how the Lord works in you, yes. Is His Word working in you? Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
Drawing people in.
Yeah. It's by His Word.
Job.
Say it again.
Isn't that the Holy Spirit?
It is. Yes. Yes. Using His Word as you and I shared, or as it's on a gospel track, or that type of thing. Yes. Yes. Ken, go ahead. It is. It's that which God uses in the inner man today. Yes, it's the Word of God. Let's just do this. I know that we're kind of running out of time too quick this morning, but that's okay. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go over just one additional point here, and we'll fill more details in next week. Look at Ephesians. Did I say Ephesians? Okay, thank you. Look at Ephesians 1. And watch verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. He says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of..." Notice your salvation. See how he's distinguishing it there? Compared to the gospel of, say, Israel's salvation and so forth. He says, the gospel of your salvation. Now watch this. "In whom also, after that ye believed..." What happened to you?
You were sealed.
You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why is that critical?
Security.
I've been reading some books and listening to some audiobooks recently about the Civil War and things like that, just because I'm not necessarily a big history buff, but I like history and so forth. And it's just amazing how many, first of all, American citizens died through that. And not just American citizens, lots of Indians died, Native American Indians died and so forth as well. A lot of them were religious. A lot of them were not religious. But it's just amazing how many... You think about, well, all these guys died. And how many of them actually knew the Lord? When they talk about the religion that a lot of the folks had back then, it seemed that very few of them understood the security that you have in Christ. Because they were concerned about, you know, like for example, if they had a deck of playing cards and they were going to go into battle, they would throw those cards away. Because if they got killed, they were afraid that by having cards they couldn't go to heaven. And they certainly didn't want Mama to find them with playing cards. You know? But it just, you know, it just struck me how many people they would go to battle, go to war and everything, and they had no security. Let me ask it this way. Those of you that either now or in the future will face potential serious medical issues. We talked about David Reed, Pastor David Reed. Pretty serious medical issues, bone cancer. Do you understand the peace and security, the peace, the comfort that you can have in the midst of facing those types of health issues? What if you never had a verse of Scripture like that one right there? What if you never had a passage of Scripture that says that all of your sins are forgiven? Wouldn't you? And it is no wonder that so many people wrestle with and struggle with the doctrine of security. That is because they don't see themselves in the body of Christ. They don't understand what the body of Christ is. They don't understand. In order for God, the Holy Spirit, to have baptized you into Christ, there was an absolute judicial transaction that occurred there that can never be reversed. Based on the righteousness of God, it was manifest at the cross. Isn't that something? And that verse says, it says you're sealed with, what's it say there?
The Holy Spirit.
See, the Holy Spirit is your seal. The Holy Spirit is the person that God has given the believer as the earnest, the guarantee, the earnest to the redemption of the purchased possession. If you do not have the Holy Spirit in you all the time, then you don't belong to Him. You're not even in Christ. I would suggest that if that's your case, quickly get into Christ and believe in the gospel. If you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, then you don't have any member of the Godhead in you. When that verse said over in Ephesians chapter number 4, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all, God is in you by means of His Holy Spirit. The Godhead is in you. And that's a wonderful thing. You truly have been set apart by the God of heaven and earth, placed into Christ, the body of Christ. And you're a part of what He's doing. And you're a part of it for how long?
Yeah.
A way long time. Eternally. Well, let's just close in a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a little bit of time this morning allowing Your Word to remind us again about the vital part and aspect that the Holy Spirit plays in what You are doing in glorifying Christ, in forming this new creature, the church of the body of Christ, and teaching us and guiding us and equipping us to understand how to pray, what to expect, how to walk in fellowship, and what that means, how to enjoy the fellowship that You have placed us in already. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You for Your kindness to us, Your goodness to us, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.